All right, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. I'll commence reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun arose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the serum of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this afternoon and for allowing us to be in the house of worship. Our dear God, we give you thanks for the way that you are with us from morning up to this time, and for the way that you've been pleased to be with us as we began this afternoon worship service. And now, dear God, we pray for the preaching of your word. We pray for the answering from above. We ask that as your word is being opened up, may you meet each one of us at our points of need. Speak to all of us, dear God, and glorify yourself, for we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in the series that we began 4 Sundays ago, looking at the lessons from the life of Jacob. And Jacob gives us some insight in what it means to encounter God. Jacob shows us that an encounter with the living God has lasting effects upon the individual that encounters God. We live, and we are living at a time when you hear so many people talking about having encountered God, and they give their scenario or their stories of how they encountered God. But one thing that you clearly see, or you clearly pick that is missing, is that even though they claim to have encountered God, God is almost missing in their story. There is nothing to show forth of that encounter they claim to have had with God. But this is not the case with Jacob. When you look at his life from the moment he encountered God, you clearly begin to see a change that has been brought about in his life because of this encounter with God. And it is important for us to pause and draw lessons from such a person so that we ourselves, we know what it means to encounter God. That we are not deceived when we hear individuals claiming to have encountered God and yet there is nothing to show forth in their lives of such an encounter. 4 Sundays ago, we considered Jacob's Bethel experience, which we were saying it is also a Christian experience. At Bethel, God came down to the level of Jacob and assured him of his presence continuously. And we noted that this is how God deals with all of us. God comes down to us at our level and deals with us as he dealt with Jacob. And this afternoon, we come to another episode in the life of Jacob. And this time it is recorded in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And where we find Jacob this afternoon, is that years have passed. Jacob is no longer a single man. 20 years to be precise has passed from the Bethel encounter. He's now a married man with 2 wives. He's got children. The Lord has blessed him abundantly. He had given him wealth. And now he's leaving the land of Laban to the land of his forefathers, the land that God had promised him that he will give it to him. And as he's making his way back, he sends his messengers to take the message that he's on his way. And as his messengers go, they bring back the message to Jacob that your brother, your twin brother, is on his way to meet with you. And upon getting the news, Jacob remembers his own sins. His conscience is awakened. And he remembers what he did 20 years ago when he ran away from home because he had stolen the blessings of his brother Esau. And now when he hears that your brother is on his way to meet you, his conscience is awakened. And he begins to make every effort in order not to meet with his brother. And what is interesting is that he's willing to sacrifice everything that God had given him in the land of Laban if only he can escape meeting with his brother. But it's in the midst of this that God once again meets Jacob in grace and in mercy. It's in the midst of all this that again God comes to his level and meets with him once again. So let us consider verse 24 and draw some lessons for ourselves. But before getting into the verse itself, we need to appreciate something of the setting of the encounter. We need to appreciate what is happening in the background prior to verse 24. When you read verse 1 through to verse 23 of Genesis chapter 32, You are seeing a man who's found between a hard place and a rock. Here is Jacob, who's making his way to the land that God had promised him. And the news has come, your brother has an army and is coming to meet with you. And Jacob is caught between a hard rock and a dry, hard ground, as it were. At the back of him, there is Laban. He had run away from Laban, and in Genesis 31, they had met with Laban, and they had sorted things out, as it were. But Laban, as he was departing, he tells Jacob, if any of us fails to keep the promise that we've made one to the other, let God himself deal with each one of us. So he has Laban at the back, and then in front of him, in front of his journey, there is his brother Esau. And news has come that is coming to meet him. Now, when you read Genesis 31, Jacob was afraid of Laban. He ran away from Laban. But he was ready to meet with Laban and sort things out. When Laban arrived at the camp where Jacob was camping with his wives, his children, and his servants, Jacob was able to go and face Laban and boldly accuse Laban of the injustices done to Jacob the last 20 years. But now he's in a similar situation. This time he's not afraid of Laban, he's afraid of his own brother Esau. And Jacob is miserably afraid of Esau. And you see that there's a contrast in the way that he dealt with Laban, and there's a contrast and in the way that he's planning to deal with his own brother. With Laban, he was bold enough to meet with him, to face him, and to sort things out. But now, he cowers, he crawls, as it were, before his own brother, before meeting his brother. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, why? What is the explanation of this contrast? Why is it that this same man, he was able to face his father-in-law with boldness and sort things out, but now he's making all efforts to avoid meeting his own brother? The explanation of this contrast is best understood in borrowing the words of Shakespeare: conscience makes cowards of us all. Conscience makes cowards of us all. This was Jacob's problem. He was bought before Laban because for 20 years he had lived an upright life in his presence. In the camp of Laban, he had done everything right. He was an upright man, as it were. But now he remembers that there's something he did 20 years ago. He sinned against his own brother Esau. And now, because he's about to meet him, his own conscience awakens and reminds him of the sin he had committed years earlier. And what is constantly before him is the fact that his own brother, the one he sinned against and ran away, is now coming to meet him with an army. And is conscious because of its guiltiness, interprets that meeting as a meeting of settling scores. And when you read in Genesis 32, the name Esau actually appears about 9 times, showing us that in this narrative, he is the most important figure. He is the person that Jacob was afraid to meet. And in this moment, he's forgotten that God had assured that he would be with him. God had assured that he would bless him. God had assured Jacob that he will always be with him. At this moment, Jacob is afraid. He's forgotten the Bethel encounter. He's forgotten that God had blessed him in the land of Laban. He's forgotten that God had sent messengers to strengthen him even as he was making his way to meet his brother. He forgot all these things, and what was constantly before him was the sin he had committed 20 years ago. And what we see in this account, in the actions of Jacob, is that there are so many Jacobs, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There are people who live the sinful life and sinned against God in major ways. And now, even though they've been saved from their sins, they are powerless by their past failures and sins. They can't save God the way they ought to because their past is constantly before them. And instead of them living in the present, living in the full assurance of God's mercies, they are constantly thinking of the way they used to live their lives. And hence, they fail to give themselves to the full work of God in his heart. They fail to live in the full assurance that God has forgiven their past sins, their present sins, and their future sins. They feel inadequate even to do anything in the house of the Lord. Instead of them marching forward with the full assurance that their sins have been forgiven in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of them living with the full assurance is that they are children of the Most High King, they forget all these things. They forget that God has forgiven them of their sins. And what is always before them is their sins. Their sins. Their sins. And if you are such a one, go before God. Ask God this evening, this moment, to turn you from the inside out and to deliver you from the fears of your past sins. Ask God to forgive you of failing to live in full assurance that he has forgiven you. Take whatever fears you have before God and let God deal with your fears. Don't let your past continue to drag you behind. Don't let your past continue to torment you. Yes, such was your life, but that isn't your life anymore. You are a child of God, an heir to the throne of God's grace, and your future in heaven is guaranteed because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to borrow the words of the hymn writer, when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, just do upward, I look and see him there who made an end to all my sins. And this is the setting or the background to what is happening in verse 24. And verse 24, the first part of it, brings to us the terrible effects of sin. The terrible effects of sin. You may not immediately see it, but you will appreciate that. And this is what the Bible says, and I read, and Jacob was left alone. Why was he left alone? We've just seen the encounter to this account. But in those few words, they show us the terrible effects of sin. How that sin severs relationships. Sins break relationship and separates you from others. And this is what you're seeing that is happening in this account. Jacob is separating himself from everything and from everyone because of his sin. This separation, this solitary experience of Jacob at this stage can largely be traced to the sin he had committed years ago. And so Jacob is now beginning to separate himself from his wives, from his children, from his possession in an effort to avoid coming face to face with reality that the person, his brother, whom he had sinned against 20 years ago, he will soon be meeting up with him. Jacob, he's left alone. Because what is interesting is that the person he was so afraid of is the man who was formed with him in the same womb, his own twin brother. And this is all because in the midst of everything that was happening, in the midst of the news he got, his conscience became aware of his guilt. He was afraid. Instead of him rejoicing at the prospect of meeting his twin brother after 20 years of separation, he was afraid of meeting him. And now he's all by himself. He sent his wife, his possession ahead of him, and is left all by himself. And one can easily suggest that he was trying to see whether it was possible for him to find another route to the land of his father and don't meet his brother on the way. He could not escape the wrong he had committed to his brother. For 20 years, he seemed to have buried the memory of his sin into the deep pit of forgetfulness. And he thought it was finished. And now he's been awakened by memory. His sin is resurrected and it's now staring in his face. And once again, he becomes aware of his sin. And so those words recorded for us in Genesis 32 and verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, shows us the terrible effects of sin. How that sin breaks relationships. And before long, sin isolates you from everyone and everything. And you become alone. Isn't this true? When God's children begin to entertain sin, and instead of them dealing with their sins, instead of them asking God to forgive them of their sins, they somehow hope and wish that the sins they are committing or the sins they committed will simply be thrown into the pit of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And then before long, that same sin begins to come. Your conscience begins to tell you of your sin. And before long, the sin in your life begins to sever relationships. And immediately your relationship with God is affected. Your relationship with God is broken. You can't enjoy God's presence. You can't enjoy God's word. You can't pray to God. You don't enjoy the means of grace. Why? Your relationship with God is broken. That's the effects of sin. It begins with breaking your most important relationship, and that's with your God. And you clearly see this in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they heard God coming to them, they ran away from God. Why? Their relationship was broken. But you see, sin does not just break the relationship between you and your God. It also breaks the relationship with your fellow men, with your fellow human beings. As it breaks your relationship with God, it also breaks your relationship with others. And this is what we see again when we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve no longer have a relationship with God. And now they can't enjoy the relationship one with the other. When God asks them what has happened, Adam begins to blame God. It's this woman whom you, God, in case you've forgotten, actually gave me. And you're saying to yourself, what has happened? This is the same man. Even before God said anything, he saw Eve. And all of a sudden, he burst out in a poem. Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now sin has entered, and now Adam begins to blame God. This woman, you God, just in case you've forgotten, gave me. Why? Your relationship with God is broken, and with your fellow believers, your relationship is broken. And before long, you begin to isolate yourself from everyone else. You begin to think that everyone is talking about your sin. Everyone knows your sin. And before long, you don't want to be in the company of believers. And when your friends inquire where you've been, you come up with excuses. I'm busy with school. I'm busy with work. But you forget that the person you're talking to, they also work. You are not the first student. Neither would you be the last. But the explanation is simple. There is sin in your life that you are entertaining, and because of your conscience, which is awakened to the sin in your life, you begin to think everyone knows about your sin. And before long, you begin to isolate yourself from everyone. And even those you hold dear to, you begin to isolate yourself. And before long, you become a lonely believer in a church that is full of members. And you begin to accuse that there is no love in this church. No, those are the terrible effects of sin in someone's life. And if there is any sin that you are entertaining in your life, repent of it now. Because that sin will grow, mature, and it will come to haunt you. And as it comes to haunt you, it will immediately attack your relationship with your God. And as it attacks your relationship with your God, it will attack your relationship with others. And as it attacks your relationship with others, it's now going to attack your relationship with yourself. You will no longer have a peace of mind. Your conscience will be condemning you. And when you look at others, you tend to think everyone is talking about you. And you isolate yourself from everyone, even from individuals that can help you get back to a right relationship with God. You isolate yourself. Whatever the sin is, deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with your sin. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. One of the reasons why God has left a monitor in your conscience is that so that as you see your sinful state and you realize your desperate need, God may encounter you in His sovereign grace and mercy. When you realize your sinful state, God may actually encounter you in His sovereign grace and mercy. And this is what the last part of verse 24b brings to us. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. It's God once again coming to Jacob's level and encountering him in His grace and mercy. So far, the beginning of verse 24 has been focused on Jacob's lonely experience. But now when you read the last part of verse 24, it moves on to introduce another character on the scene. It's no longer Jacob alone. There's another character on the scene. And the Bible's telling us Jacob was alone, and then suddenly he found himself not being alone. He found that there was someone else. Out of the darkness, someone appears on the scene. And a hand squeezes Jacob as it were. And imagine what a frightful moment it was. What a fearful moment it was for Jacob. Here you are. You've sent everyone and everything away. And you're all left alone. And then suddenly, there's another person with you. And the Bible says the man wrestled with Jacob, giving us the idea that maybe in the midst of that lonely experience, this man must have grabbed Jacob. It must have been a fearful moment for him. Who was this man? Was it some wandering thug who was trying to get to kill him so that he can have his clothes or his sandals or his staff? Or was it a messenger sent by Esau to get rid of Jacob? In that moment, Jacob finds himself in combat with this man who Genesis simply referred to as a man. But listen to what Hosea chapter 12 says about this experience. Hosea Now those are the books that disappear in the Bible. It's after the book of Daniel. Because you might get to the end of the Bible and you can't find it. It's in the Old Testament after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 12. We read verse 2 to verse 4. The Lord has an indictment against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. Verse 4. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Now again, when you read Hosea, it's not still telling us who this man is. He's just being referred to as the angel of the Lord. But I would like to agree with a few other scholars who would say that this man, in light of what Hosea is saying, is the angel of the Lord, is the pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible writes and records and refers to the angel as the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's safe for us to say that this man who appeared to Jacob is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is most substantial about this text is that we're being told that this man is the one who wrestled with Jacob. It's not Jacob wrestling with this man. It is this man who wrestles with Jacob, and Jacob is on the defensive mode. So it's not so much that Jacob is seeking God. He's seeking the favor of God. It's not so much that Jacob is prevailing in prayer to God. It is this man who is the angel of the Lord. This man who we can safely say is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who's wrestling with Jacob. Just as it was at Bethel 20 years ago, God came down to Jacob's level and dealt with him at that level. Even here, God intervenes in Jacob's situation and he wrestles with Jacob. And the picture we see there, in the words, this man wrestled with Jacob, who are being given the idea of closeness, the idea of intimacy, the idea of this man coming close to Jacob. And this man, the angel of the Lord, came to Jacob in his loneliness so that his presence will transform the life of Jacob. This man comes to Jacob to show Jacob that he is nothing. That despite all the things he had accumulated in the last 20 years, he by himself, without the God of the heavens, he is nothing. He can't even defend himself before his twin brother. And you notice that it is not Jacob seeking God. It is God seeking Jacob. And a man wrestled with him. It's God seeking out his servant, Jacob, to bring him to the point of spiritual and physical submission. God wants to reduce Jacob to a sense of nothingness, to cause him to see that he is helpless and is hopeless without God. And once he realizes his weaknesses, then God would assure him once again of his presence. Now we know this account of Jacob wrestling with God so much that we don't take note of the weddings. Each time I've heard this account, the emphasis is always Jacob who wrestled with God. But it's actually the other way around. It's God who wrestles with Jacob. It's God who comes to encounter his servant. It's God who reduces himself to a level of his servant so that he can bless his servant in that encounter. It is God coming down to Jacob to encounter him in his grace and his mercy. It is not Jacob wrestling for God's blessing. Although eventually, as you proceed in the passage, he later sought the blessings of the Lord. But this encounter, it's God who intervenes. It's God who initiates the encounter. It's God who makes the first move. It's God who gets out of his way to meet his servant Jacob. And again, what we see in that encounter, it's the picture of salvation. In our salvation, it's God who comes out of his way to meet us at our level, to reason with us at our level. He comes down to our level and he helps us to see our desperate need for him. In our encounter with God, God encounters us in grace and in mercy. And so that as we are saved from our sins, we begin to see that surely, despite all my credentials, I could not reach to God. And you must be grateful to God that He's the one who comes to our level to encounter us. We must be grateful to God that you can look back at a time, or you can look back to a time when God intervened in your life, came down to your level and reasoned with you. He opened your eyes of understanding and showed you your need for Him. Like Jacob, you were not seeking Him. He was the one who was looking out for you, gently pleading with you and longing for you. And then He flooded you with His grace and His mercy. And in that moment, you were fully aware of the change in direction that the grace of God brought in your life. You became alive to God. Before encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, you lived your life with one purpose, to satisfy yourself. Everything around you was about you until God met you and everything changed. It was no longer about you because you realized that in the sight of God, I'm nothing. I may have possessions. I may be important in the face of the world. But before God, I am nothing. And His grace drove you to your knees in praise and in adoration, because God met you at your level. He encountered you in grace and in mercy. Sometimes God will put you between a rock and a hard place to reduce you to sheer desperation so that you see His need for Him in your life. So that when you see your desperate need, you may call upon Him. And this is what we see in this account in Jacob's life. When God met him and showed him a desperate need, it was then only after that Jacob began to seek after God. But God needed to bring him to this place to show him the terrible effects of sin. To show him that in order to have a right relationship with God, he needed to deal with his sin. Not simply throwing it in the pit of forgetfulness, but to come to terms with his sins. And you see in Genesis chapter 33, he finally gets to meet his brother Esau. Brethren, we need to deal with sin, whatever sin it may be, because sin has terrible effects. It breaks relationships. And as long as we don't come to terms with our sins, we'll do everything possible to cover our sins. Like Jacob, we'll separate ourselves from everyone and begin to, as it were, in what we see in Genesis 33, begin to send our possession before first, send our family first, before we finally give in, when we see that all those efforts are not working. The efforts of Jacob in trying to appease his own brother reveal the true state of all of us as human beings. We always want to deal with sin our way. Instead of coming to terms with our sins and ask for forgiveness, we are always trying to do something. This is what you see Jacob doing. He first of all sends his servant with his animals. Because obviously his servant and his animals were least important to him. Then he sends Leah and his wife and his children because he loved Rachel more. When that wasn't doing anything, he sends Rachel and his children. And then finally at the end of the procession, there is Jacob all alone. Jacob was willing to lose all that if only that was going to prevent him from meeting with his brother. That's not the way you deal with sin. Bring your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender yourself to Christ. And God will forgive you of your sins, and you'll find peace and comfort in Him. When you sing, "Oh, to Jesus I surrender," God is not asking you to surrender your families. God is not asking you to surrender your time. God is asking you to surrender yourself to Him. What is it that you still want to have control over in your life? Always remember, God is able and ready to save us from our sins. Amen.